Thank you, Mr. Keith. Happy Sabbath, everyone. As always, I'm going to make sure I'm staying on time. I'm not checking my text messages. There we go. I hope you all had a good week. I'll echo the welcome to the visitors, and it's good to have everybody here. Tuesday night this week, I got a call from an old friend. He's not really that old, but I've known him for about 20 years. And he said, "Hey, I'm going to be in Nashville on Thursday. Can I come stay the night with you tomorrow night?" So I did a quick check with Laura Beth, and sure, absolutely, come stay with us. So we did. And then one night, he did his thing in Nashville. The next night, he decided he was going to stay again, so we had him again. And it was a big blessing to have him in the house this week. We hadn't caught up in a while, and it was a blessing to be able to share what we had with him. Over the past year or so, I've noticed in some messages locally here, the topic of hospitality has come up. And so what I want to do today is talk about hospitality. Explore the concept of hospitality, particularly biblical hospitality or ancient Middle East hospitality, because we're given an instruction in Romans chapter 12. Let's start with Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 is where we'll start this discussion. Let love be without hypocrisy. And Paul's starting to go through kind of a laundry list of checkboxes, if you will. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. It's instruction to the church. Instruction to you and I to be given or to pursue hospitality. Other references of it in the New Testament talk about a fondness for guests, or in Titus it says a lover of hospitality. The word here used and throughout the New Testament is philonexia. Or philonexia, to be a better pronunciation, probably. Philo, meaning brotherly love, or to entertain strangers, to entertain kindness towards strangers. Hebrews 13, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but it does remind us, do not forget to be hospitable. Do not forget to be hospitable. And I think this trait of hospitality, this instruction on hospitality, is something that we in the church are really going to have to lean into as the end time continues on, as the kingdom draws near. Because we're going to go through why hospitality is so important, and there's some key features here that I think are relevant to us at this end time. So what we're going to do is look at two examples of what I call radical hospitality. One's in the Old Testament, one's in the New Testament, but it is... reading it, it is radical. It is unbelievable what these people do to demonstrate love or kindness to strangers. And then I want to talk about God as a hospitable being. So let's start in Genesis chapter 18, probably the most famous story of hospitality in the Bible. Genesis chapter 18, it's the story of our father Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis 18. We'll start in verse 1. Again, examples of radical hospitality. This would be wild to witness or to be a part of. Genesis 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Speaking of Abraham sitting there. Now I want to set the stage a minute here. Because in chapter 17, Abraham had just entered a covenant with God. He had just entered a covenant with God at 99 years old. And what was the sign of that covenant? Circumcision. Circumcision. So he and his household were all just circumcised. And it's no wonder he's sitting in the tent door at this period of time. He's a 99-year-old man who was just circumcised. And it's in the heat of the day. This is a hot time of year. We're going to see what Abraham does here in this state, in this environment. But hospitality is not always convenient. I want to quote from Dennis Bratcher's article, Travelers and Strangers, Hospitality in the Biblical World, which outlines principles of ancient hospitality. We're going to understand this, and then we'll read what Abraham does. Hospitality in the ancient world was intended for the stranger and the foreigner. It was intended for the stranger and the foreigner, and essential to survival. When people make journeys through the wilderness, or journeys from town to town, you're in the desert. So finding a friendly home meant you also found water, you found some security, you found a place to rest, maybe a tree or two to lay underneath. It was essential to survival. The host was expected to house the strangers for up to 3 days. Just standard kind of, everybody knew this, social code, if you will. You were to house them for at least 3 days so that they had time to rest, rejuvenate, you know, their animals got fed, they got fed. You know, the old saying, fish and guests smell after 3 days. I wonder if that's where that came from. I don't know. The host was to provide lavish provisions for their guests, choice meats, abundance of food and drink. The host was to provide a place to wash, particularly their feet, if they've been walking, and other comforts like a bed or a couch or a resting spot. This is important. The host was to provide protection for anybody who would dwell within their boundaries. And that protection was expected at all cost. At all cost. We see other examples. I'm touching on two examples. There's dozens of them scripturally. We see other examples of the Bible where it actually demonstrates at what cost. We see the example of Lot's hospitality. We see in Judges. We see Elisha and the Shulamite woman. If a guest was in your home, you protected them at all costs. That was the expectation. Often at the sacrifice of your family or your comfort. And if a traveler rejected the hospitality, it was seen as an act that an enemy would do. They are declaring they're your enemy. Or if you refused to house someone, it was seen as an act of hostility. You were essentially wishing them death, because where else are they going to go? So understanding some of these principles, let's go back to verse 2 of chapter 18. So he, Abraham, lifted his eyes, and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. Now, this is a 99-year-old man running to meet them. Running was intended for children and servants, not a patriarch. But Abraham quickly gets up and runs. He runs to meet them. He bows himself to the ground and says, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." Abraham shows incredible respect towards these total strangers. He literally bows before them, addresses them with a title of honor, even though he's the leader of this great clan. He's a very wealthy man. He, in the previous chapter, was just told, "You're going to be the father of a multitude." Yet he's exhibiting this incredible humility to his guests. Strangers he doesn't even know. That's another principle of hospitality, or ancient hospitality at least, is the idea that when a guest comes into your presence, you don't need to ask them any questions. You don't need to know where they're going, who they are, who their family is. It doesn't matter. You just get up and serve. Let's keep going here. Verse 4, "Please let a little water be brought, wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, in an offering of peace, do as you have said. Right? No hostility, no enemies here. I'm going to do this? Sure. Do it. Verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, I always laugh at that line because whenever you do, you know, somebody does stay with you or you're exhibiting this, it's a family activity immediately. Everybody's involved. All right, you clean this, you prepare this, all these things. So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. Most scholars understand this to be not a small thing, not a small task. The idea of kneading and making 3 measures of fine meal, they estimate to be between 50 and 75 pounds of bread. Pounds. We've all had Tabitha sourdough, right? That's a lot of bread, is it not? 50 to 75 pounds of it. If you haven't had it, it's very good. It's in the most weeks it's here. That's a lot of bread. That's a lot of food. And then he goes on. In verse 7, Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf. So this is a good piece of meat here. Gave it to a young man and hastened to prepare it. He took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. He stood by them under the tree as they ate. He stood by them as a waiter at a fine restaurant stands by the table that he or she is waiting on. He stood by it in the form of a servant. This is a patriarch. This is the wealthiest man all around. And he has been extremely humble and has a mindset of a servant in this context, delivering my term, radical hospitality, to complete strangers at this point. He doesn't know who these people are yet. But he's demonstrating that it's a great privilege to serve. It's a great privilege to do this for these people. Verses 9 through 15, we read, and we're not going to go through it, but we do read why they're there. Abraham kind of knew, he knew from the previous chapter, from the covenant, that God was going to give him an heir and a son. And then in this scenario, I believe God's focus is on Sarah. He's going to bring Sarah in on this understanding as well. And so they're blessed. They're blessed by hosting these 3 people. And later, again, if you want to read on, one of them is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews 13 says, unknowingly, some people have entertained angels. This is what Abraham's doing here. He also entertained his creator. Radical hospitality. And we see Abraham demonstrating this. Let's go to the New Testament example. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Another famous story, but worth bringing out in this context. Luke 10, verse 25. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is taught to us by Jesus Christ, who was entertained by Abraham thousands of years prior. Luke 10, 25. Behold, a certain lawyer, so there you go, there's a guy who knows the law, Jewish, probably a Pharisee, knows the law. Knows the ceremonial law, knows all of it, stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I'll pause there for a minute to bring out that showing love towards your neighbor, which is where this is leading, is linked to eternal life. It's tied to the character of those who will inherit eternal life. So, you know, it's worth paying attention to. Verse 26, he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." In verse 28, he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. You will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, if you're a lawyer of the Pharisees, the common understanding of the day was my neighbor is other Jewish people. Other people like me. Other people in my clan, in my tribe. So I think he's testing Christ here. And then Jesus answers with another example of radical hospitality. In verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was treacherous. It still is treacherous. It's about a 3,200-foot drop in 20 miles. It's steep. It's narrow. Full of, you know, crags and places to hide for thieves to pop out, for traps to be set. It was called the Bloody Way, even as late as the 19th century, because it's not a pleasant road. And here this man, whether or not the man was, this is a example of somebody who's traveling without a ton of wisdom and that he's going by himself down this road, it doesn't matter. We're not to judge the man's decision. He got in this scenario. It wasn't his fault he got beaten half dead. But it doesn't matter. He's there. He is injured on the side of the road or on the road, and he looks half dead. He looks half dead. Verse 31. Now, by chance, every word is inspired by God. By chance. By chance opportunities are often perfect opportunities for hospitality to take place. It often comes upon us suddenly to have the opportunity to demonstrate this trait. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So this priest passes on. Verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he had arrived at the place, came and looked. So he seems to get a little bit closer, maybe. A little bit more inquisitive about who this guy is, who this traveler is. He came and looked, and he passed by on the other side. Now, the priest couldn't touch a dead man. If he touched a dead man, he was ceremonially unclean and wouldn't be able to do his service. The Levite, we don't really fully know his motivation, but could be that he thought it was a trap or whatever, but he got close enough to examine what was going on and decided to move on anyway. And then we see the Samaritan. Now, to this lawyer that Jesus is speaking to, the Samaritan would have been the villain automatically in any story. Samaritans did not get along with the traditional Jewish population of the time for a lot of reasons. You can research that yourself. But the moment you hear Samaritan, you think, that's not somebody I want to associate with. They're clearly the bad guy in this situation. But Jesus uses it as a teaching tool. Certainly a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. By chance, you can have compassion, or you can pass by. I've been the recipient of a lot of compassion in my life, in this congregation. But we all have that choice. He had compassion. Verse 34. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. You know, this is stuff he brought with him to take care of himself. Pouring on oil and wine, set himself on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. The Samaritan is demonstrating radical hospitality. He gave himself fully into the service of this man. His time, his costly goods. He even perhaps took a different route or altered his travel journey to take care of him. He leverages his own reputation and credit with the innkeeper to take care of him. He's giving of himself more than anyone I think would expect someone to give in this scenario to a total stranger. Verse 36, so which of these men do you think was neighbor or exhibited the love of God, in other words, to him who fell among thieves? And he said, the lawyer responds, he who showed mercy on him. He who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. In this story, Jesus is emphasizing that the neighbor, our neighbor, is more than just our fellow brethren and Jews, if in this case. It's anyone at any time, even a perceived enemy. And a key component, like Abraham, is hospitality is practical. It's practical. It's addressing the necessary needs that someone else might have. And often giving more of ourselves than is commonly done. A radical example of hospitality. How does God demonstrate hospitality? Turn with me to John 14. John chapter 14, verse 2. We serve a hospitable God, and he wants his children to also be hospitable. John 14, verse 2. This is, you know, the night before his crucifixion. In my Father's house are many mansions, or many rooms, or many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. God, in his hospitality, is inviting us to come stay with him. He's inviting us to come stay with him. Go down to verse 23. This brings it even closer to the stories we've just read. Verse 23 of John 14. This is cutting into an answer here, but it'll work. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This phraseology here, we will come to him, is the action of moving forward or toward someone. Just like Abraham, when he sees these strangers, he gets up and he runs toward them. Just like the Samaritan, when he sees the half-dead traveler on the side of the road, goes towards him, proactively engages with the opportunity. God is coming to us to make his home with us, to open his doors and his provisions and his protection for us. To join him in his residence, in his abode. God generously provided hospitality for our first parents, Adam and Eve, who were given a home, given resources, food, drink, shelter, a temperate climate, even dominion. And they ultimately rejected that hospitality. They chose hostility. They chose to be an enemy. But now, at the time of the end, through Christ, God is once again inviting complete strangers into his home, into his dwelling. Strangers, nomads, pilgrims who are on a journey. These strangers, through God's hospitality and through Christ, are invited in and actually become friends and family to God. You know, we are once afar off, but then brought close. He's waiting, he's at the door, standing up, running towards us. Let me take care of you. But we're friends and we're family under his house. And at this time, the home we've been invited to is a spiritual home, a spiritual house. It's a house God is building personally in you as the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's also the family house, the church of the living God, which we are all a part. It is God in us and us in him. This house, the church, is a refuge in a dangerous and uncertain world. It's one which we come to for provision, for protection, for washing, and for resting. We are offered an abundance of spiritual food and drink. And if you stay for potluck weeks, there's an abundance of physical food and drink. And through his family, we are served with a heart of humility and kindness, tending to the needs of each other. But that's not even the best part. The best part is beyond this, God's inviting us into his eternal home, the kingdom, an eternal family. Hospitality is tied to eternal life. It's tied to the character traits he's looking for in his family. We have a room in God's house if we want it. We have a place to stop and to live for eternity. Stop rushing around. Stop being a stranger. Stop being a nomad. But to stop and live for eternity. Not as a passerby. Not for 3 days. But for all time. We, brethren, have been the recipients of radical hospitality and will continue to be the recipients of radical hospitality. Making strangers or people we don't know very well or people we come across feel welcomed and valued is an important social value to the church, important social value to kingdom culture, if you will. So let us pursue it. Let us pursue this abundant, radical hospitality with each other. Meet a stranger, even today, if you don't know everybody, and seek to provide abundantly for them as God does for us.